Let's look this morning, if you will. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 39. And we're talking about the peril of walking away. The peril of walking away from the faith. All right? verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So he's just stating a doctrinal, positional truth. We have reached a place through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross where we now can have confidence about a relationship with God. That's what he's saying. We can enter the holy place, not by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can enter into the very presence of God by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So that goes back to the Old Testament days. The only way into the presence of God in the tabernacle or in the temple, Solomon's temple, God dwelt in what was called the Holy of Holies, right? And so between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was a veil. The veil protected the people from the holiness of God. And there was only one man that was allowed into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and that was only one time a year, and he could only do it with the blood of a lamb at a certain day of the year, and it was a lamb without spot or without blemish, and he could go through the veil, and he could get into the presence of God, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of God where his holiness dwelt, and then get out. And so he says, so this is all about that. And he's talking about how Jesus has changed that. By a new and living way, Jesus has inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, now between us and the holiness of God is only one thing. The body of Jesus Christ, the flesh of Jesus Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. Our pathway to God is not through a veil now with the blood of an animal. It is through the body and the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Does that make sense? All right, so there we are. And so he says, in view of that, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So it's just identifying our position before him. Our heart is sincere. Our conscience has been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Our conscience is clean. Our bodies, we're seeking to live, have our bodies used for the things of the Lord. Then he says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. So he's talking about the consistency of the life of a child of God. And he says, verse 25, this is such a well-known passage that for us as a children of God, not forsaking our own assembling together. This is what we're doing here. We're assembling together. He said, because of our relationship with him, one of the things we don't do, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the habit of some is. And he's going to talk about the some. So he's about to talk about. As the habit of some is. But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So one of the marks, one of the signs of somebody who is truly born again is they worship God. And they do it on a consistent basis. It's a way of life for them. It's to worship the Lord. Then he says, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully. In other words, he's talking about now. Somebody who professes to know God. And he's bringing that up. They made a profession that they know him. And so he's told us, if we really know him, verse 19 to 25, he's saying, this is how you spot a true believer. It's about their being drawn to the Lord. It's about their worship. It's about how they live their life. It's about this change in them. But then he says in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if we go on living a life of sin after we say we've come to faith in Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If somebody comes in and says, I've trusted Christ, they follow him in believer's baptism, they're in the church, they're in for a while, and then they kind of wander away and go off, and they're just like, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. What he's simply saying is, there is nothing else. This is it. There's nothing else for them to go to. There's nothing else that's going to get them into the presence of God. Because if you reject Christ, that's the only doorway into the Holy of Holies of the Lord. That's the only door to heaven. But there is a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So what is he talking about? He's talking about hell. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. I'm going to talk about that. So those who in the Old Testament, and we're going to read a passage in a minute out of Deuteronomy. When they said that they belong to the Lord, and they go into the promised land, and God gives them his blessing, and he gives them this, and he gives them that. And then they turn away from that, and they begin to follow other gods, and to say they no longer follow the way of the Lord. God says, he's going to say, I showed them no mercy. I destroyed them. And he says, if anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, if it is confirmed, they have indeed forsaken the Lord. They have indeed turned away from the truth that they've known. And they've begun to live a life of sin and ungodliness and unholiness. And it is confirmed. It has been seen. It is known by two or three witnesses. God said he destroys them. Now, this is what he said. Listen, he said, how much severer punishment? That was bad. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace that's been wooing them to come to God? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who said that? God said that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In other words, his people who either know him or those who claim that they know him. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We ought never forget that. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Not just talking about somebody who's really the real deal. He said, remember the former days when after being enlightened, when you came to faith in Christ, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. In other words, it wasn't easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Much like we may be challenged here in America as time goes on, because they don't like the message of Christianity. They don't like us calling certain things sin. And it could cost people jobs. It could people could turn against us, that kind of thing. It happened before. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They went through that, but they hung tight with Christ. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. The Lord's coming. And we don't know when it is, but it's not going to be long. That's in every generation. He could come at any time. And he will not delay. There's not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled to hold back the sudden coming of Jesus Christ to claim his church and to pull us out of this world. There's not one thing has to be done. It could happen in the next 5 minutes. And we could all be gone. Amen, right? Let lunch burn. We don't care. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And my righteous one, how's a child of God going to live? We're going to live by faith, right? But then listen to what he says. And if he shrinks back, if the one who says, I belong to the Lord, I am a follower of Christ, listen to me. He says, if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Let me just say right off the top, we're in this series. We started back at the 1st of January, and it's about what does the Bible say about that? And the first thing we wanted to tackle was what does the Bible say about salvation? How do we know? So we call it like this is a volume, All right, so we're talking about salvation and what it really means. So we've got these series of messages. You can get them all together, CD or DVD or whatever. So just kind of begin to build this at home that you can go back for reference. And the other pastors and I have sought to give you, what does the Bible say regarding this supreme issue really of all issues? And that is, how can I know for sure? Because every one of us, maybe very recently, has been to a cemetery or a funeral. Because a friend or somebody we knew, maybe a loved one, a parent, or somebody close to us, they died. And so we've been in a funeral. And a question inevitably rises in people's minds that people ask is, how can I know for sure that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven? Because I know at some point I'm going to die. And I just want to know that I know that I am going to heaven and that I'm not going to go to that other place, to hell. And I just want you to know, this is not necessarily a message that I wanted to preach today. And the reason is because what I'm going to share with you is hard to listen to. And I just want to state that up front. This is not an easy message to preach. And it's going to kind of be hard on your ears potentially. So I want to just be up front and I just want to own that. Okay? And the reason I do that is because one of the responsibilities of a pastor is to warn. If you are a pastor, if you're a man who's called as a pastor to a church, one of your responsibilities is to warn people. It's not pleasant, but it's what you're called to do. And you warn people. It's like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. He told the elders at Ephesus, he said, I cease not for 3 years with tears to warn you. He said, I warned you. And he warned them really about things that I want to talk about today. See, there's a lot of questions that rise up, and there's basically two. The first one is, can a true child of God walk away from the faith? There's people who say they can. That you can fall from grace. That people can be with the Lord and believe in the Lord and trust the Lord and be following the Lord and working for the Lord, and then they can all of a sudden just turn from it and they can walk out of salvation and go back and to live anyway in the world. And there's people who believe that. They believe that a child of God can be a child of God one day and then not be a child of God the next day. That you can walk right out of your salvation. Then there are others who ask, can a true child of God, you believe in Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, but you go through a hard time or whatever and you turn from the faith, but you've made a profession of faith in the past, so are you still saved? Because of what you did back there. And the reason that is a real question is because there are parents and there are friends who hope that's true. Because there are parents, maybe you've got a son or a daughter that profess faith in Christ and now they're no longer following God. But they go back to the time they say, but I remember when they walked an aisle as a child. I remember when they were baptized in the church. I remember their faith in those beginning days. I remember how they lived. I saw it in their face. But now they have denied God. They don't want anything to do with the church, or they're in a life of rampant sinning. And I just don't understand that. I don't know what to do with that. And see, that's one of my great concerns, because over the last 47 years, I have seen so many people who come in, walk the aisle, make a profession of faith in Christ, follow Him in believer's baptism, and say, I belong to the Lord. And for a little while, they give evidence that there has been a change. But gradually, over a period of time, I see them less and less and less, and now there are many, I never see them again. And the thing is, we never get a request for a letter to say, well, now they're joined to another body. That would be fine. I would rejoice in that. Great, go somewhere else if that's what you need to do. But I don't get that. And that bothers me. You know, and some might say, well, I'm doing that because I just got, and I understand that, and it happens. People get hurt in the church. They do, and I get that. And they say, I just don't want to have a part of it anymore. Others say, because God didn't come through for me. And then there are those who will say the most disturbing thing, which is, well, I've just had my eyes open that there is other truth out there. This is not all the truth that there is. And I just don't buy this anymore. I just don't buy that anymore. So look at the truth in your outline, if you would. The Bible says God's heart is grieved when people make superficial commitments to Him and then bail. Okay? It grieves the heart of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about. I always know that there are always those who have a real, strong, enduring faith in the Lord. And then you've got those people who just never believe. They never embrace biblical truth. That's like, I don't have anything to do with that mess. I don't believe it. I don't buy into it. Count me out. I don't have anything to do with it. But then you've got those that are the most troubling. They make a profession of faith in the Lord, and then they walk away. That's troubling. And so, number one, in your LifePoint outline, the confusion of defection. The confusion. Even while Christ was here on earth, in John 6, verse 66, the Bible says this: many of Christ's disciples, now I'm not talking about the 12, he's talking about there was a group, there were crowds of people who would follow Christ and the disciples. They would follow him along to hear him preach and to see the miracles that he would do. And then there were some of them that said that they believed in him. And so there was this crowd that with him. But he says in John 6, 66, many of his disciples, those people, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So there were those who walked with him and then they quit. And maybe you've got a family member, maybe you've got a friend that kind of fits that. When you look at their lifestyle, they made a profession of faith in Christ. Maybe it's a mom or dad, maybe it's a brother or sister, maybe it's your husband or a wife, maybe it's a child. And they're in their teen years or their early 20s. And by their lifestyle, by the way they're living, they've walked away from the faith. The stuff that comes out of their mouth, you're just like, that just doesn't make sense. For somebody who says they belong to the Lord, what's coming out of your mouth just doesn't make sense. You shouldn't be talking like that. The stuff you say about God and about eternity just grieves me. It doesn't make sense to you because you once knew they had this vibrant faith. They talked about the things of the Lord. They loved to worship. They wanted to be with God's people. And it's like now there's somebody you don't even know who they are. This doesn't make sense to you. Let me give you a couple of true stories. All right, and I just want you to listen. In high school, I had a friend. He and I used to go sometimes on the weekend downtown in the middle of our city where the bums and derelicts and the street people hung out. We'd go down there for the express purpose of witnessing and sharing Christ. My friend was very active in church. I was very active in church. We were close buds. He played first base on the baseball team. I played shortstop. We played basketball together, football together. His dad would give me a summer job. We were like brothers. He and I both went away to college. I didn't see him for a couple of years. And when we met a couple of summers later, after we had begun college, he came out and told me that he was an atheist. I didn't know what to do with that. How do I file that theologically? I couldn't handle it. I don't even know how he could possibly have ever been a Christian and wind up an atheist. I mean, how do you explain that? He said, I knew that if you were saved, the Bible says it's forever. So what does this mean for my friend? What do I do with that? The second example, another story. He said, in college, I had a good friend who was student body president. We played tandem backs in football in college. He was a youth pastor after he graduated from college. I also became a youth pastor. He was my close friend. He wound up teaching philosophy in a state school system. And he began running drugs, he got into sexual orgies, and ultimately denied the faith. Now I said, you got to understand, this is a guy who was raised in a Christian home. His dad was a pastor, for crying out loud. This guy was a youth pastor, and he totally abandoned everything about the faith, not only theologically, but in his own lifestyle. He said, I don't know what do you do with that? One last one. This guy said, I was in seminary. While I was in seminary, the son of the dean was a very dear friend of mine, a close friend. We sang together in a group. We ministered together. We talked theology together in seminary. And then we graduated. He married a girl who was into Buddhism. And ultimately, he walked away from the faith. Now, you know what the thing about it is? Those stories are not odd. Those are not uncommon. How common is it for us even to know that we have people who will join the church and 2 years later, we don't even know where they are. We can't keep up with them. People gradually just drop out. Or you see people totally change in how they feel and how they view life. Now, the reason this is so important to me as your shepherd is because today in America, and I want you to understand this, that's why the guys and I here on staff, why we have such a strong feeling about this pulpit and about everything that is taught from here being only from Scripture and by God's grace being true to Scripture. And it's because there are books out there and there are pastors who are teaching. And this is a quote. This is a quote. If you believe in Christ at any moment in your life and never believe again and become an agnostic or an atheist, you are still saved if you once believed in the past. Does anybody have a problem with that other than me? I'm just like, what? What? There are, and I get it, there are parents who hold to that. There are friends who hold to that. But I can go back, Brother John, I can go back to when they walked out. I can go back, I saw their life. I can go back to hearing their testimony. I can go back to how their life changed. And they were in love with the things of the Lord. But I don't know who they are now. I don't understand who this person is. And a mom or a dad have got a son or a daughter, and they're just in, they're not only have said no, or they don't go to worship, they have said no to the faith. And they have gone to maybe an alternate lifestyle. And they're out there living a life of what the Bible terms sin. They have defected from the things of the Lord. And parents are holding with everything they've got to something that their son or their daughter or their friend did years ago when they made some kind of profession of faith in the Lord. That because of that past event, they believe they'll ultimately make heaven. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." In fact, the Bible says, Paul said, "Examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith." In other words, God never tells me or you to go back to an event. God tells me, examine today. Is what is happening in your life today show that you are a believer? Because it should. So look at the truth in your outline. A person who claims to know the Lord, but who turns from their faith or lives a life of iniquity will not be admitted to heaven. That's Bible. That's believable. That's Scripture. These are people, when people turn and fall away, they are defectors. And they may defect because they no longer believe what they once did. They may defect because life events have pushed them away, but nonetheless, they're a defector. So the next truth is, there is always a great danger in defection. It carries serious eternal consequences. That's the message. I do not enjoy this message. This is so hard for me to preach to you. But I want you to understand my heart in that. And it is a hard thing to say, but yet God has said, I want this told. I want you to understand my heart in this. So I want you to look at number two. Defection brings severe judgment. That's the message that God wants us to understand. When people know the truth and they turn from it, it carries a severe warning. Now, let me just read. And I told you about that Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 12 through 18 is talking about how it was in the Old Testament. Now just listen to what God says. He says, if you hear in one of your cities, in other words, Israel goes into the promised land, goes into Canaan, God gives them this country. Why? Because the people were vile and dirty and filthy and all manner of sinning. God wiped out all of the sinning. He wiped out all those people. And he gave these cities and this country to his people. This is the only war we know in all of human history was a just war. It's the only one we really know because it was called on by God. And so God gives them these cities. But then he says, if you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gave you to live in, anyone saying that there was these men who came out from our people and have seduced the inhabitants of the city, saying, let's go and serve other gods. Let's turn from doing this. Let's begin living this way. Let's go this way because this is the way of another teaching. And you go away that I have not told you. He said, then you shall search and investigate and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, that I gave you this good land, I blessed you, I was kind to you, and you have turned away from me. He said, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroy it and all that is in it, its cattle, even with the edge of the sword. You shall gather everything into the open square, and you shall burn the city and everything in it to the ground, and it shall be a ruin forever. This city shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that city, you make sure nothing from that city clings to your hand. Do not pick up anything of value, anything that looks nice or pretty. You do not touch anything. Everything in that city is to be burned to ash because of my burning anger as Lord Almighty. And if you do that, I will have compassion on you. If you listen to the voice of the Lord your God and you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. I agree, before you even say anything, that is like over the top. Oh my word. And so God says, I want you to go in. I want everything destroyed. Man, woman, boy, girl, infant, cows, horses, everything destroyed. Put all of that in the middle of the city. Everything, burn it to the ground. That is hard. What happened? They started worshiping other gods. Well, there's only one other god, any other gods. If it's not the Lord God, it's a demon god. It is demons, it is gods who have been produced through the demons of hell. And the reality is, if they started worshiping demon gods, they became a filthy people. They would, according to biblical history, they would order, demon gods would order the sacrifice of newborn babies. And newborn babies, one of the things would be they would be thrown. These demon gods would erect these idols, and they would have like a big belly, and inside that belly would be this roaring fire, or their hands would be together right over a burning fire. And a newborn baby would either be thrown into the fire and literally burned alive. Or that baby would be dropped onto those hands, which would be like a scalding skillet. And that little thing would literally burn to death with the screams and the carrying on. Now, I know that hurts you to hear. That is what was required. If you want the blessing of the demon god, if you want him to prosper you, you kill your child. Now, you wonder sometimes. And a lot of pastors are taking a hit, even from their own people, because they talk against abortion. Do you understand? This is where the position on anti-abortion comes from. Even from Old Testament scripture, God said, the womb is sacred to me. When you start killing children, I will fight you. I will destroy you. Babies are the Lord's. And this is the reason why, if you follow Christ, you will be anti-abortion. And I say that, and I'll run before I take it back. This is vile, and the reason people sacrificed their children was if you wanted prosperity. And why do people say today that they have the right to kill a child? Because I can't what? Afford this child. It is the same demons that destroyed people centuries ago. Satan hasn't changed, and he is erecting this idea that killing babies will make our lives better, and it is a lie hatched in hell. And God said he destroyed these people because of all manner of sexual perversity. Homosexuality, bestiality, orgies were common parts of these god of worshiping these gods. So disease was rampant. And the Lord went in and he said, I want you to destroy everything. Cleanse the land. And here, and you know, let me just say this. Every child, every infant that did not, would not be what we call to the age of accountability, every child that died went to be with the Lord. Do you understand that, right? God never sends a baby to hell. Are you with me? Can you say amen to that? That's the Lord. God was merciful. The wicked people of the land were destroyed. Yes, the babies died, but God drew those children home to him because God is a merciful God. But God says, I want you to understand, this is the filth that takes place, and that's the reason why his judgment came. And so when we come back to Hebrews 10 and 28, God is simply saying, I want you to learn. Do you see what I did? And this is just the law of Moses. When you break the law of Moses, you were destroyed. And then, so look at verse 29 in our text. How much severer punishment do you think he or she will deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God? If God destroyed cities in the Old Testament because they broke the law of Moses, he said, what do you think is going to happen when you stand before me and you have spit and upon my son and his death on the cross for your sin, and you counted his death as nothing because when I offered you salvation, I offered to forgive you, I offered to receive you, I offered to give you a home in heaven if you would bow to my son who died on the cross for your sin, and you turn and you walk away from my son and you count his death and his blood and his suffering as nothing, as something that you can spurn and have nothing to do with, you think you will not meet the wrath of the Almighty Father when you enter eternity? You better know different. Does that make sense? That is scripture, beloved. And that is the reason why we are talking about knowing that you know that you know that you're born again. Why? Because if you say, I know Christ, and you are dishonoring him, that you don't trust him, you have not yielded your life to him, you have not come completely to salvation, there is nothing else that remains for you. And God said, if you disdain, if you don't come to me and trust my son and what he did for you on the cross, you will meet my wrath. And it will be nothing like what the people in the Old Testament met when they broke the law of my servant Moses, because you have discounted my son. So look at the insight. Defecting from the law of Moses is one thing. Trampling the Son of God and his cross is way worse. I've given you the heart of my message, but let me fill in those blanks, because I know some of you will leave here just, ugh. So, look at number three. There are two responses to the gospel of Christ. The truth, there are only two responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A living faith to the end of your life, or defection. You either turn away and won't have anything to do with it, or you say that you believe it only at some point in the future to just not care about it anymore, not be a part of worship anywhere, not seek to give your life for the Lord, and you disdain it. So God says, you remember, if the people of the Old Testament died in their sin of destruction, he said, you understand, they're going to suffer in hell because they did not trust me. But their suffering in hell will not be anything like your suffering because you have disdained my son. So the truth in your outline, knowing the gospel is the greatest blessing on earth and throughout all eternity, or it is the severest curse if it is rejected. And God says, and look, there are two options for us this morning. Number one, the invitation to receive. Hebrews 10, 19, he said, let us draw near. The Lord says, come. He said, I want you to come. Whosoever will may come. We can come. You can come to the Father. Remember I said the priest in the old days, he had to have the blood of the lamb. It had to be perfect. No spot, no blemish on that lamb. And he would go through this thick veil. He'd enter down here. He'd walk to this end. And then he'd go around that corner through another veil. He'd walk down here and then go down this way. And then finally into the Holy of Holies. There was, these were thick, thick curtains that separated the high priest from the presence of Almighty God. And when he entered in, that blood better be right. And he did everything quickly. He would walk over to the Holy of Holies where where God was, and he would sprinkle the blood that brought our forgiveness, and God was pacified for another year, and then he got himself out. But the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, the rocks split, the earthquake came, and the Bible says the train in the temple, the veil in the temple was split, not from bottom to top, but it was split from top to bottom. God split the curtain. Why? Because Jesus said, "My body is now the veil." The pathway into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. It is through him. I come to God the Father through Christ. And Jesus says, "Come." You can come to the Father. You can come right now. You can come into his presence, and you can come in and you can go out before him, always coming through me. Father, I come to you in whose name? Jesus' name. Father, I serve you in Jesus' name. God, I'm asking this from you in Jesus' name. Why? Because he's the veil. I get to the Father through the Son. He is the veil. And so I can receive him. And the Father says, "Receive him. Come to me. I want you to come. Admit your sin. Turn from it. Ask my forgiveness. Let me fill you with myself that you can serve me." That's what God offers you. And he says, "I've got heaven. I will give you everything that I've got. I will bless you. I will be with you for all eternity." He said, but then there is one more. There is number two, the warning. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. God says, if you go on sinning willfully after you've heard the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. You remember Judas? He got so close to Christ, but he never came. And what God is simply saying in your notes, when you come to the house of the Lord, when you hear the things of truth, and you act like that it is nothing to you, and you don't ask God to forgive you and to come into your life and commit yourself wholly and completely to him, you have placed on Jesus Christ a Judas kiss. You have kissed him, and you said, "I don't care. I don't care." And God says, you understand this. There is a judgment that is coming to you that is like nothing that the Old Testament people are dealing with right now. There is a hell. It is very hot. And it is very heavy with the judgment of Almighty God. And people who died without Christ in the Old Testament are in hell. But those now after Christ, if we say no to him, God says, it is nothing like what you will face of my wrath. This is a hard message. And yet the Father said, you be sure you tell them what I've said. I don't want anyone to find themselves in front of me without having known what was coming. So let's bow together. This morning as we get ready, you have the opportunity to worship the Lord and to give to him as he's prospered you as you're leaving. It's how we do ministry here on the hill. If you're a guest, we don't ask that you help pay our bills. If you want to join in with us, we certainly welcome you to do that. But we want you to come first of all to Christ, and you do everything that you do because of him. Do you know that you know you belong to him? You know you do. You've trusted him. You know you belong to him. You know you walk with him. He walks with you. You know you're born again. If you have a question about that, our pastors stand ready to help you, to encourage you in the scriptures. And we hope that you will seek that out Father, thank you for today. God, thank you that even though it's a hard word, it rings true in our ears. We know because it's from your word. And this is to cause us to think, and it is to cause us to flee to the cross, where the Lord Jesus suffered beyond our comprehension, taking our punishment so that we could have heaven and we could be in a relationship with you and be blessed for all eternity. And I pray that every man and woman here will bow to Christ because you're calling them. They sense you're calling them. The wooing is there. And that they will today come, bow before you, yield to you before they leave today. Make Christ their Lord. Make heaven their home. Thank you, Father, for this word. Now may our offering bring honor to you. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the things, the opportunities you give us to do as a church, to spread the gospel around the world. Go with us now. May this be a message we can share with others to warn them about eternity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.